I'd like to ask you to read with me in the scripture a selection of the most familiar scripture between the covers of this book, and that's to be found in the 14th chapter of John. And I'm sure that practically every one of you could quote these verses from memory, and yet it's oft times when we walk through the holy paths of familiar truth that we find the greatest treasure, the treasures that we've overlooked across the years as we pass. Beginning with the first verse of the 14th chapter of John, I read these words: "Let not your hearts be troubled," or "your heart be troubled." That's putting it in on an individual basis, each of you. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And so tonight, from these scriptures, I want us to say, or to give to you the thought, the truth: there is a way. There is a way. Oft times we come to places in life when we don't know the way. We say there isn't any way out. I find no answer. I find no way through. We meet adversities and difficulties and situations where we just don't know what to do. I have people come to me and say, "What should I do about this?" I had a friend, a dear friend, asked me the other day, pertaining to a very serious matter of health, perhaps of life and death, I do not know. "What should we do about this particular thing? Brother Hall, what course should we take in this?" And you know, when I come to a time like that, I can't give an answer. I can say, "You do this, or you do that, or you do the other thing," because I don't know. I'm not medically qualified to say what is the best. I'm not qualified as an individual in any respect of life to give such counsel as that. And yet I can, and I have through the years, oftentimes, tried to point people to the one and only sure and certain way out of all the conditions of life where there's a problem, where there's a need. When we come to this great chapter that we've read and studied and used so many times in so many ways, or when we come to consider these three chapters, may I say, three of the greatest chapters of the Bible, you've heard me say that many times, John 14, 15, and 16, we might drop back even into the 13th chapter, three and a half of these chapters. These preceding, they become to us a treasure of Holy Scripture that we find, in which we find something maybe we'll never find anywhere else in the Bible. And if you'll take notice and read carefully, say these four chapters, 13, 14, 15, and 16, you'll find that in the preceding chapter, that is 13, Judas, the Word of God says, Judas went immediately out, and it was night. And there may be, we may take a spiritual perspective of that statement. Judas went immediately out, and it was night. Of course, Judas was the one of all the 12 disciples that were was a devil, as Jesus had designated him. And it was the time when the time had come, according to the eternal purpose of God, that Jesus Christ should be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And Judas, having been given the sop, as each of them asked, "Is it I?" and "Is it I?" and so on, Judas, after the sop was handed to him, the bit of bread or whatever it may have been they used as they dipped it into the gruel or the soup or the particular fluid that they were using in the supper. The Word of God said that he, having received that, went immediately out, and it was night. You know, those last words added may be significant to us. Surely the night of gloom was gathering about the little band of disciples, and already the shadow of Calvary had fallen across the path of Jesus Christ. But in these deep, dark moments of tragedy, such as the world ever had seen and never will see again, Jesus pauses to speak this immortal discourse to the beloved disciples and to you and me, beginning with these tender words. Back in the 13th chapter, he said, "My little children," or "little children, little children, yet a little while I'm with you." In other words, it's about over. But he speaks in tender terms and in tender tones to his disciples and designates them as his dear children. In other words, that's the meaning actually of the words, as though they were little children in helpless in his arms. And then, of course, we read scriptures like the second epistle of John, and over again he uses that scripture. We studied that some time ago. And we found in the book of the second epistle of John, all the way through where that term is used, my little children, there were two separate Greek words interpreted or translated children. And one of them had to do with born again, related children of God, related to him through the spiritual birth or regeneration, and the other carried the thought of those who were helpless and without him could do nothing. And so Jesus begins this great discourse that like unto which there has never been another, and you'll not find another in the scripture. And he begins with those words, "little children, yet a little while I am with you." That says something to them, and it says something to us. And what Jesus spoke that day or night, whichever it may have been, it was night, surely, because it said immediately it was night, and Judas had gone out. What Jesus said to the disciples that night, are just as applicable to you and me tonight as they were to the disciples at night. "Yet a little while I am with you." In other words, the thing that he was saying to them, in a little while, the time of my sojourn with you on the earth will be past. What he would say to you and me tonight would be the very opposite, just a little while and I'm with you. I'm going to be with you in a little while. This discourse in these chapters tells us of many things. It tells us of mansions and portals of glory, the beauty of which defies human language to describe. It tells us of peace, such peace of heart that as we can know in no other way or no other place of life. This discourse tells us of joy, such joy, abiding joy as the world can never give with all of its allurements to our hearts. It tells us of such comfort as can never be applied to the broken hearts of men and women in the times of sorrow and sadness and bereavement. It doesn't make any difference how many good and precious and comforting words the preacher may say from behind the sacred stand. It doesn't make any difference how many dear friends gather around and put their arms around us and say, I sympathize with you. It doesn't make any difference about what the world can do and what the world can say. There is found in such words as these a source of comfort to the hearts of men and women when they're sad and when they need help. It speaks of abiding, that which lasts, that which continues on and on. Immortal discourse speaks of indwelling fellowship, a fellowship with God, a fellowship with one another. I read over the first chapter, 2 John, where he tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not only so, but in that same first chapter of 2 John, he speaks of the fellowship not only with one another, but fellowship with the Lord and with the Father and so on. This immortal discourse speaks of love, such divine love as nobody can know other than through the relationship with God. And it is of that love that grows forth in our hearts and grows out through our lives from the basic love of God to a lost world, voiced in the immortal and eternal and spiritual words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, where he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." These chapters, this discourse, speaks of fruit bearing. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. For what purpose, Lord, have you saved a poor, wicked sinner as I? For what purpose, Lord, did you lift me out of the gutter of sin and set my feet on the solid rock? For what purpose, Lord, was I lifted from sinking sands to plains of light?" As the poet said in that great song, "Why am I a child of God tonight? I have searched my heart across the years, and as I have seen myself through the eyes of the Word of God, as I really and truly was in myself, I have asked my own heart, and I have asked God that question 1,000 times perhaps. Why, oh Lord, why could you love me so? Why would you do so much for me? Why would you give so much for me? Who am I that I should be the object of the eternal love of the great eternal God?" And so this speaks of his love, of his fruit, of fruit bearing in our lives. These immortal chapters speak of heaven, where there is no curse, there is no night, there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there is no weeping, there are no tears. All of these evil things that we know here in this life are passed away. In other words, it tells us of the land that's fairer than day, which by faith we can see afar tonight. In these glorious chapters, we read and find something of the glory of the Lord. And then may I mention that these chapters become to us a story of great and eternal and complete victory. Because only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will come down the path to sky to receive us, will we ever know victory over sin and over the things that sin brings in the lives of men. These chapters, somebody has said, are as the 70 palms of Edom and the 12 wells of water thereafter. You remember, after the Israelites, as they passed through the wilderness and passed by the bitter waters of Meribah, after Moses had cast in that certain tree branch or tree into the waters that were bitter or poison or unfit for use, and they were healed by that tree, which was a picture of the cross that brought into the lives and into the wickedness, into the sinfulness, and into the distress and despair of human hearts and human lives, can lift us up to God and make us what we ought to be and what God wants us to be. Then they traveled on from the bitter waters of Meribah, and they came to the 70 palms of Elam and the oasis of the desert, where were 12 wells of water there. And these chapters are likened unto that. These chapters, such as they are, They are deep, calling unto deep. It is the deepness of God. It is the deepness of His love and the deepness of His concern and the deepness of His interest in you and me and in all of the people who are turning to Him, calling to the deeper and more worthwhile things of our being. These chapters have been the comfort of martyrs in the days past and gone. There have been people who have stood by the stake with the burning faggots around them while the flames leapt up around their quivering flesh and sapped away the life of that flesh and drove away the immortal spirit from that burning flesh. Oh, I tell you, it's something to think about. Martyrs have died in comfort and in joy and with the song of joy upon their lips because of such as is revealed in these words of God. These words have become the strength. They have been often the strength of missionaries on the foreign fields. Every day nearly I get mission letters. I get letters from somebody out yonder in faraway places. And of course we have our missionaries that I speak about to you when we get their letters. But the words of God we find here, I have found in my own experience and in my contact with missionaries have been the strength of missionaries when they were far away from home, sick and lonely, and away from the presence of friends. They have been the help of mothers and fathers as they have faced the great responsibility of the rearing of their children in a world of sin and wickedness and temptation. They have been the inspiration of youth. Men and women, young men and women have read these words and heard these words and have felt a responsive chord in their hearts to the call of deep unto deep and have turned their faces from the world and turned toward the gates of glory and toward a life that brings forth fruit unto the Lord. Not only have they been the inspiration of youth, but they have been the joy of old age. Should I not know, because the years roll upon me tonight and others around me experience the same thing. And such teachings and such words and such promises as I read in a book in the Bible or scriptures like unto John 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and so on, they become the joy of my age, the joy of my advancing years, because the Word of God makes it plain to us. I tried to point it out to you today in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said for us to remember now our Creator in the days of our youth, for while the evil days nor the come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And tonight, you who are advancing in the years of life, you know that the things that once appealed to you as a young man or a young woman, the worldly pleasures and the worldly attractions and the worldly allurements have ceased to hold their appeal out to your life, your heart, and you find no pleasure tonight in those foolish things that once occupied your time and used your strength. These words, these great scriptures, are the pathway through the Red Sea. You remember when Israel came to the Red Sea? Long ago, as they looked back yonder in the distance, and on the horizon, they saw the dust clouds rise as the armies of old Pharaoh, from whom God had recently delivered them through the Passover blood, the armies were pursuing them. Pharaoh had changed his mind when he had let God's people go. And he said, we'll go after them and we'll overtake them and we'll bring them back. But, you know, God opened the path for them to cross the Red Sea, dry shod across that great body of water. And when the chariots of Pharaoh's army in swift pursuit drove down into that dry path, into the bosom of the sea, God closed the waters over their head, and they were no more. And the next morning, Israel, under the leadership of their deliverer, I, Moses, stood yonder on the other side of the Red Sea, and they sang the song of the Moses and the Lamb. As the Word of God says, they stood and rejoiced and sang the song of victory that God had delivered them from the power of the enemy and preserved them through the time of danger. And so these words of God I have read to you tonight are like the pathway through the Red Sea to us tonight. Because we find ourselves in need of a way. We don't know which way to go. So often it's like that. These words become a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, as the pillar of God's Shekinah glory was there before them in the wilderness long ago. And they followed the glory of that cloud through the daytime until it hovered over a certain place where they pitched their camps. And at nighttime, when they looked out, they saw that pillar of cloud as a pillar of fire over the camp of Israel. And they knew thereby that the God whom they knew and worshipped and followed was there with them in the way. And so these scriptures are such to you and me in our lives tonight. These scriptures have been the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. They have been rivers of water in the desert land. They have been the song of Moses and the Lamb to the saints of God as they were crossed over Jordan into the promised land. They are sometimes called the 23rd Psalm of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, rather. I have used these scriptures perhaps more than any other scripture in the Bible. I have used them on various occasions. I've sat by the bedside of those who were passing across to the other side, beyond this mortal veil, or this veil of mortal strife and human tears and sorrow. I've held the hands of dying saints and read these words as they crossed over with the presence of the Lord by them, by their side. I have sat by the bed of sick people and tried to comfort them and give them these promises of God read in these scriptures. I've stood by the open graves when loved ones wept over the loss of those who had been taken from them. And I have read these words as a source of comfort to their hearts, because there is no greater comfort than the comfort of the scriptures. God spoke of it on one occasion through the Apostle Paul, that we, through the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And so we could go on and on. How often and how many times and how many ways we've used these scriptures. I have talked with people in trouble, deep trouble, when they've come in private to me and sought privacy to pour out to me troubles of their heart, that I might give counsel to them as to what course they should take. And this great question we read in this scripture tonight, where Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest." And then here came the universal question that comes to all men somewhere along life's way: how can we know the way? I've faced that question many, many times in life. And perhaps you have as well. How can I know the way? I have faced situations I didn't know the way. I have faced difficulties in which I didn't know the way. I've come to places in life where there were several branches of the road, and I didn't know which course to take. Like the songwriter when he said in these words, "Which way shall I take?" cried a voice in the night, "I'm a pilgrim aweary, and spent is my light. And I seek for a palace that sits on the hill. But between us a stream lieth sullen and chill." And then the answer came back in the words of the poet, "Near, near thee, my son, is an old wayside cross, whose cross arms are covered with lichen, or lichen and moss." And the arms are off, he goes on to say, points to a bright golden span that bridges the water so safely for man. And so there is a way. There is a way out of every difficulty of life. There is a way out of every place where we don't know which way to go. There's a way out of every circumstance we may ever find ourselves in when it looks as though we've come to the end of our journey. Has there been a time in your life when you've come up, as it were, against a brick wall or a stone wall, and you didn't know which way to go, and there seemed to be no way to go on? And yet God always opened a way somehow. And have you not crossed the desert country yonder and looked upon the looming shape of the snow-covered mountains ahead and wondered, how can I cross over those mountains? And yet before you realized hardly what had taken place, you were on the other side and the mountains were behind. And so it is when we come and bring our burdens to the Lord. We have here the way. There is a way for you and me in every occasion, every circumstance of life. There is an answer to every problem that we'll ever, to every question that we'll ever face. There is a solution to every problem that we'll ever have come to our lives. Every need of every man and every problem of every soul and every difficulty that every individual will ever face in this life has an answer here. There is an answer. There is a way. The way out is through the way of the Lord and the way of the cross. Not especially in finances, but in every phase of life. Now, people have financial troubles, you know, sometimes, and they don't know what to do about it. But God always has a way to show them if they're ready to be shown, if they're willing to be shown the right way and God's way. People face troubles of other types that they don't know what to do and which way they're going to turn. And they stand hesitating and wondering and crying out in their soul, what am I going to do? But if they're willing to trust the Lord and come to the Lord and cast their burdens upon the Lord, He opens to them the door of deliverance always. And I want to give you spiritual help in these things tonight, if I may. The cry of old Thomas that day when he talked with Jesus, when Jesus made his promises and said, I'm going away from you and I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back. When I made that place ready, I'll come back and get you and take you that you can be with me where I am. And Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? We don't know where it is. How can we know the way? I could ask that question tonight. Maybe I have many a time one way or another. Maybe you have many a time one way or another as we think of where is heaven? Where is the throne of God? You know, I preached to you the other Sunday on the throne of God. Where is it? What is it? And we found the answer to that in the 99th Psalm, the first verse, where he said, God sitteth between the cherubims. The outspread wings of the cherubims represent the mercy, the truth, and the justice of Almighty God. God's seat is underneath the outspread wings of the cherubim. I look out tonight to the stars that twinkle overhead, and I think of the vast distances of infinite space out yonder. And I think of how men have gone out and out and out and circled that orb that looks so small and cast its mellow glow upon us in the earth, the moon, and they walked upon its surface, and yet they have come back to report to us that even out there, a quarter of a million miles away from earth, as far as their instruments would let them view into the infinity of space, there were galaxies upon galaxies of stars and heavenly bodies. Who can fathom the greatness of the universe? Who can fathom the greatness of God? Who can say tonight where heaven is? Oh, it's up, surely, because Paul said on one occasion, I know such a man, and he spoke of himself, who was caught up into the third heaven. And there he heard words that were so great and precious and wonderful that he could not utter them to other people. And so we think of heaven as being up. And the Word of God speaks of Jesus as coming down. But where is heaven tonight? Out there. Because they've gone out there a quarter of a million miles in space and looked on and on and on. And the greatest telescopes that men have found nothing but an endless collection of stars and planets and heavenly bodies, on and on and on. I don't know how far. And so we face the issues of life and death and eternity and the heart cry of the world as it faces the mystery of the unknown future is, how can I know the way? How can I find my way through all of this? Job's question in Job 11:7 is good to consider when he said, canst thou by searching find out God? Did you ever hear of anybody that just took it on himself to search and find out God for himself, that ever found out God for himself? You never did and you never will, because God is the God who revealed himself. And the most common Old Testament name of God, and used many, many hundreds of times throughout the pages of the Old Testament, is Jehovah. And that means the self-existent God, or the eternal God who reveals himself. And so God, the infinite, eternal, the almighty God, has revealed himself to you and me through and in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we would know the way, we must know him. How can we know the way? Does science or philosophy or psychology or psychiatry answer the question? No, you need not go to find the answer there, because they can't give you the answer. Know these things offer no lasting remedy for our ills. The answer lies in Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. When he said in the 6th verse of this chapter, this 14th chapter of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is saying to the world, I am the answer, I am the way, I am the door. Oh, there's so many places we can point out to you. He's speaking here of the way to God. He's speaking here of the way to eternal life. He's speaking here of the way to him. You want to go to him? Then I'll tell you the way. Go to the cross of Calvary and look upon the crucified, dying Son of God, and bathe, as it were, your guilty soul in the crimson flow of his precious life blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, takes away our guilt and our sin before the eyes of God. He is the way, the only path that will ever lead us to lead a nation or an individual to peace, is the path that leads by the old rugged cross. As the poet said in the song, the way of the cross leads home. And so he speaks of the way to God in life, the way to heaven and home. He is the answer to all of our problems, our perplexities, and our sorrows. I read in Romans 8:1-4, and those scriptures you've heard me quote so many times. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned or judged sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And what he's saying is that what the law can't do, and what the flesh can't do, and what man can't do, and what the world can't do, and what the philosophers can't do, and what the scientists can't do, and what the doctors can't do, and what the educators can't do, and what the parliament can't do, and what the Congress can't do, and what all of the leadership of the world can't do, can only be done in and through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the way. He is the answer. And so he answers Thomas' question in these simple words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, Christ is God revealed. If you would turn, I'm not going to take the time here because our time passes swiftly. I'm not going to take the time to turn and read it. We've quoted so many times, and most of you can remember these words anyway. In Hebrews 1:1-5, we read there in sum and substance that God, who revealed himself in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, or in this last dispensation, revealed himself or spoken to us by his Son. as so much as to say that in and through and by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, God has made himself known to us. And in and through him, we can find the way. Colossians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. There can be no completeness in mankind apart from Christ. There can be no righteousness in mankind apart from the righteousness of Jesus. There can be no purity in immortality and in mortal man only as man is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit uses the glorious gospel of the Son of God. And so, to hurry on, Jesus, in answer to the universal question, how can I know the way? You ask yourself that question 1,000 times, maybe, when you didn't know which way to go and what to do. Now, it not only applies to the way to God. Of course, he's telling Thomas about how to get to heaven, how to reach God. And you can't reach God any other way. You can't get to him any other way. And you can't know God any other way. And the heathen yonder, that who bows down before his idols and his false gods, he doesn't reach the God Jehovah, who is our Savior, because he may burn his sacrifices. And he, over there, one of the prophets said, wherewith shall I come before him? And old Micah, you know, said it. He said, shall I come before him? Will he accept 10,000 rivers of oil? Or can I offer even the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Back there, some of those heathen religionists, they would offer up human sacrifices to try to buy their way to God. Have you ever read that book, The Child of the Ganges, which tells the story of the missionary work of old Adoniram Judson, one of the earliest missionaries of the modern day, back years ago? You'll read the story of how that heathen idol worshiping young princess mother with her prince husband went out from the palace of their country and from the place of gold and silver and treasure and left it all, because in their heart there was a search, there was a hunger, there was a desire to reach the one true God that could give peace to their heart. And they tried this religion, the other religion. They went from place to place in the world, and finally they wound up at one time in the company of an old man over there by the Ganges River. And he tried to point out to them that they must offer human sacrifice if they would find peace in their soul with God. And he was so persuasive as an agent of Satan and sin that the story tells of how the poor mother, in the distress of her heart, she finally was persuaded to try it out. And she took her tiny, precious baby in her arm and went down out to the willows along the bank of the river. And she closed her eyes with a broken heart and threw her tiny child over the willows into the heard him splash in the waters of that muddy river that flowed through a heathen land. And she turned away, but there was no peace in her heart. She had been deceived, as men and women and boys and girls are being deceived tonight, by the deceptive powers of Satan. And the story, of course, goes on to tell how some of Judson's missionary group maybe were in a boat down the river a little way and saw what happened and rushed up there and saved the child, which later grew up and was brought up to know the Lord. That is, grew up and accepted Christ and became a great witness for the Lord. So, we can only be complete in Jesus. You'll never reach completeness. You'll never reach maturity. You'll never reach the high purpose for which God created mankind until you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can go to the halls of education. You can go to the halls of Parliament. You can go up and down this earth into the laboratories of science. You can talk with the philosophers and the great men of today. But they can't show you nor tell you how to get to heaven if you do not turn by faith to Jesus. He said, I am the way. And that means to say there's only one way. I am not a way, but the way. The way to heaven, the way to God, the way to completeness, the way to perfect happiness in our soul, the way to eternal life can never be by baptism. It can never be by membership in some church. It can never be by subscribing to the requirements of some religion. It can never be by bringing silver and gold and heaping it up before the throne of God. It can never be by being a good citizen and keeping the laws of the land and walking upright before the world. It's got to be by the way of the cross and the shed blood of the Son of God. That's the gospel we must preach. And so that's the gospel of which I've stood across these years. And through that gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I've witnessed thousands come to Jesus and become transformed by the way of the Lord. He said, I am the way. That means there's only one way to reach God and to reach heaven. You can't know God any other way. You can't read and find out God by reading. You can't search all the books of the libraries of the country and find out about God. You can find out about Muhammad. You can find out about Confucius. You can find out about all the other great religious leaders and trace them down to their beginning and the beginning of their religion. But you can't find God until you come to Calvary, and you will find the completeness of God and all that God is and all that God can ever be. You'll find it in Jesus, who walked one day clothed in human flesh. He said, I am the way. Again, he said, the truth. I am the truth. In other words, there is no other. When you come in contact with something, whether it be in the schoolroom or in the laboratory of science, when you hear it and see it on your television screens or through interview with some great and noted character, it doesn't make a difference where you meet it. When you find something that stands in opposition to the revelations of God as found in this book before me tonight, which revelations he gave in and through Jesus Christ, cast it aside, because if Jesus isn't the one and only medium of revelation, then it's not from God. I am the way, the truth, the life. Old Pilate asked Jesus that night when he talked with him before his crucifixion, you know, and Jesus said, as he talked of truth and all that that had to do with truth, Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus answers that question here. I'm the way. I'm the truth. You want the truth. It's in him. And then he said, I am the life. All life is in him. The way suggests a path or a road or a door. I could go through the scripture and show you so many, many, many scriptures. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go be saved, go in out and find pasture. You'll read that in John 10:9, if I remember correctly. The way suggests a means or a method by which we can arrive at a certain place or condition. And that's what Jesus is telling Thomas. You can't get there other than through me. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. No man can ever be saved but through Jesus. No man can ever stand on the shores of that land that's fair of the day, whose sky holds no cloud and whose sun shall never go down, without they come by way of the shed blood of the Son of God and the way of Calvary. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to a calm and troubled heart. There are seven reasons, and I can just go on and on, but time will not permit. There are seven reasons offered here why we ought not be troubled as believers, as saved people. One is, he said, you believe in God. The second is, he said, believe in me. The third is, in my Father's house are many mansions or homes. The fourth is, I go to prepare a place for you. The fifth is, I will come again. The sixth is, I'll receive you unto myself. The seventh is, that where I am, there you may be also. And such are the promises of God. He is the sinner's only way to life and salvation and escape from sin. Psalm 16:11 said, thou wouldst show me the path of life. And you can't find it any other way. It's out there, but you never find it. Jesus will have to show you that path of life. Acts 2:28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life, Who has? The Lord has. Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Who are they who find it? The ones who find it through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we could just go on and on. There's many scriptures here. Hebrews 10:19-20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so he has made the way plain for us to reach God. He became the way through the death of the cross. And we can sing tonight with the songwriter, "The way of the cross leads home. I must bid farewell to the way of the world," and so on and on. The way of the cross leads home. You may have tried other things, but Jesus said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." And so Jesus is the way in life's perplexities and problems. He is the way out of the chaotic condition that our nation faces tonight and the world in which we live. And he's the only answer. He is the way in the time of trouble that sweeps over your home and over your life. He is the way when you stand bereaved by the open grave. He is the way when chaos and despair and destruction and disruption comes to your home and your family. He is the way men must go if they would reach heaven's golden shore. He is the way of eternal salvation to all who will come to Calvary and put their trust in him. Have you found that way? Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I know the way to heaven tonight because I know Jesus. I don't know where heaven is, but I know how to get there because he's going to see that I get there. I've cast or trusted myself to his hand and in his care and underneath of the everlasting arms. And if you're not saved tonight, I ask you, will you not put your faith in him before it's too late? Let's stand together. And when